Today is Friday, March 29th, 2024, and you're listening to the Ask a Christian podcast. I'm your host, Nate. All right, happy Good Friday. What makes it happy? Don't you know Jesus died? Don't you know he didn't stay dead? That's why I say happy Good Friday. We know the end of the story. So anyway, happy Good Friday. Then we talked to our friend, Pastor Marquise. I did not know he was Grand Canyon University's finest professor. I knew he taught somewhere. I didn't know it was GCU. So anyways, we say hi to him, catch up for a while. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Just how short is our stick to measure what is a true Christian and who are trying to subvert the word of God? We talked to Chris, which is like the very highest standard for what is a Christian. And then we talk about, you know, reasonable people. Shout out, Chris. Anyway, so we talk about... Yes, is everyone that may not think exactly like a certain person a wolf in sheep's clothing? I don't know. So we talk about that, what that means, where to set your guardrails. Then someone asks, our atheist resident friend asks us about the Good Samaritan parable in more in greater detail than is usually explained. So they talk about that for a while. And then the true name of Jesus. Can you say Yeshua? Does it have to be Yahshua HaMashiach or Yahuwah or Yahulahu? No. If you're talking to Jesus, Jesus knows you're talking to Jesus. If you're talking to Jesus, Jesus knows who you're talking to. That's the point. So if someone wants to, and it's a little strange for me, but if someone says you got to say, or you, they say those names, I guess fine. If they say it's a requirement for salvation, not fine. Turn and run. If they say you have to do it too, not fine. Turn and run. That's legalism at best. And, you know, complete heresy at worst. Jesus knows who you mean. So, anyway, that's the point. No, don't let anyone tell you that you must do some like sacred naming or Jesus won't hear you or something like that. That's nonsense. Anyway, so then we talk about the patriarchy is the Illuminati for girls. I'll just let that one sit for a while. Anyways, happy Good Friday. Enjoy this weekend. If it's not Good Friday for you, repent and believe the gospel. And it can be. That's the point of the gospel message, right? It's so simple a child can understand it. But because of its simplicity, very little time is spent on that, because as soon as people share the gospel, the non-religious person is like, oh, okay, great, but what about floating boats? What about talking snakes? Do you believe that? What about zombie Jesus? So, the gospel is so quick and so simple and so easy that it's just glossed over by people that would rather fight about other stuff that's not the main point of Christianity. Anyway, so... yeah, did I say Happy Good Friday? Like four times? All right, well, have another Happy Good Friday. See you guys next year, next Good Friday. We'll see you next week. Bye.
Hey, Marquise, how you doing? Hope all is well. Just doing a little bit of shopping while I wait for people to jump up here. Hey, Happy Good Friday.
Happy Good Friday, Nate. I hope you're doing well, boss.
I think last year I said that the quote's happy about it. Jesus died. I'm like, well, it's Good Friday because he doesn't stay dead. He comes back. That's why it's happy.
Yep.
They're like, how would you feel if you died? I'm like, well, again, if I stayed dead, not great. If, you know, I came back to life, all right, I guess.
They're really going to trip out when Paul says if to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. Live as Christ and to die is gain.
So how you been? I haven't seen you in a while.
Yeah. Life is good. No complaints. A lot of stuff going on. Been head in the books doing PhD work and teaching on campus and teaching at Grand Canyon. Just the same old stuff.
Like Grand Canyon University?
Yeah.
Oh, isn't that near, is that in Arizona? Because the Grand Canyon's there, or is it just the same name in a different state? So are you're in Arizona? No.
No, I'm in Houston, but I do it online.
Oh, wow. So it's a Christian university, right? Or is
it? It is.
All right. So how long you been doing that?
Oh, since 2021, I think. When did I get my degree? 2021.
Wait, so have you always been teaching at Grand Canyon? Or?
I've been teaching there, yeah.
I didn't realize that. Okay. Well, cool. I mean, I don't know much about the school other than I see the commercials.
They're a good school. They're a small school, a lot of Phoenix, evangelical, Christian, basic, doctrinal statements, They got a really great online program. As far as schools go, it's a great school. They were one of the first schools to adopt a fully online degree programs right up there with Liberty. So I found out about them in the military when I went, when I started my bachelor's there, it was 2013. And that was after some time in the military. I was like, I got to get back to school. But I didn't want to. But my wife was like, yeah, you do. You need to go do that. So I was like, yeah, you're right. I got in there and it was really great because I was still deploying like crazy in 2013, 2014, 2015, and early 2016. And I was able to complete my degree without issue because their online platform was phenomenal. Like they really cracked the code. So it was really nice.
Oh, so you attended there and now you teach there.
Yeah.
Wow.
Where did you go to school? Sorry, I didn't mean to butt in, but like what school are we talking about?
Grand Canyon University. I was about to ask Chris if he approves of that or if it's a sad Arminian attempt at curriculum.
I mean, it's a mainly online school, right?
Yeah, I don't remember how they started. What's from like 1970s? No, that's Liberty. Grand Canyon might be around the same time, like 1970s, 1980s or whatever. So they have a physical component, but they blew up in popularity and prominence because they were early adopters of a robust online program for their degrees. And so they've been always sort of forward thinking with that, which has been great for them. But yeah, that's where I got my bachelor's. And then I went to Liberty and got 3 degrees. And then I went back there to teach.
So what do you teach in for those listening who may be like, I want to go learn from this guy?
Right. So I teach the Christian worldview class for undergraduate students. There's also a graduate component, which I also teach. And then there's, it just depends on the schedule for what students are enrolling in. They're one of those schools that has like rolling enrollment. So they don't do like the typical fall, spring, summer semesters. A class starts every like 2 or 3 weeks, which is convenient as an adjunct instructor. I don't know how that works for the campus. Anyway, and I teach a leadership class. It technically falls, it's like a hybrid between emerging apologetics and leadership. So it's called Leading Through Crisis, Conflict, and Change. And so it's practical, it's apologetic, deals with some sort of theoretical aspects to ministry leadership and the processes by which you should accomplish that. Yeah. And those are the three courses I teach.
Where can we join this, brother?
I'm sorry, say what? I didn't hear you.
How can I join it?
Oh, that's Grand Canyon University. GCU.
Is it online?
Yep.
Okay, let me type it in now.
Grand Canyon University. And so they offer... they got an MDiv program, a DMin program. They have several Masters of Arts programs as it relates to the seminary. And then they have some like certification type stuff. Like if you just wanted to do some additional like coursework, like an associate's or something like that equivalent. But you don't necessarily want a full on bachelor's in biblical studies or Masters of Arts in theological studies. They got a lot.
Yeah, Joanna, I was about to see if you had anything to say. Were you just interested in that, or did you have any questions today on this Good Friday?
I wonder what gifts... Well, yes. I was looking up how Jesus abolished the law, so therefore we no longer keep Shabbos. Is that correct?
Well, he didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled the law.
But thank you. That's why I like this room.
Okay, so, and so right after that, I mean, Marquise, let's put your teacher hat on. Do you know this by heart? What's he say after the verse? He's like, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And then like how much farther after that he says, is it right around the same context where he says, look, someone asked what the greatest commandments are, and he says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Like, on this hang all the laws and all the prophets. Is that a different section, like further down, or is that right around the same area?
What you're talking about, what's that, John 14? John 12? I'm rusty, and I'm driving across the country, so my brain is mush right now, I'm not gonna lie. Like, I've been at it since 1 a.m., and it's 7:51 here. So, it's definitely in John.
So it's Matthew 5.
Is it Matthew 5? Am I totally off? It's not in John at all?
No.
There's not a duplicate in John?
There might be. I do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom. For I tell you, unless righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so there's a lot going on there. But we can unpack it if you want.
I do, but I'm trying to find how much after that, because there's something. Yeah, okay, so quick side note. That part right there, the Hebrew Israelites love to quote that when they talk about you must keep the law. And look what Jesus says. So, like, their own argument defeats them. Sorry, Jonah, we'll make sense of what you said in a minute. I mean, we already answered it, but...
No, I'm enjoying.
Okay, so let's see. Yeah, I've not come wherever's the... Yeah, so whoever teaches these to do the least... whoever teaches these, you know, not to keep all the commandments will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And... the Hebrew Israelites say, see, you got to keep the law. You got to keep the law. I'm like, well, wait, Jesus just said, I mean, worst case scenario, you don't want to do the least of what Jesus says. You want to do everything. But worst case scenario, if you don't keep some of these, like even by their own logic, if we just concede they're right, which they're not, but for a thought experiment, even if they were right and all of us Gentiles are running around, you know, not keeping the laws like they say you have to do, we may be called least in the kingdom of heaven. At least we're still in the kingdom of heaven. If we're right, which we are, would not be in the kingdom of heaven at all. So is it better to be least in the kingdom of heaven? Like, sure, I'll be a heavenly stable boy. I'll feed the heavenly cattle. I don't care. Like getting into the kingdom of heaven. Anyway, so just a thought experiment, because obviously we don't want to do like the minimum. Like, we're not trying to get a D minus, which, by the way, we all get A pluses, right? Because it's by faith. So it's Jesus' righteousness, not ours. But we obviously want to keep his commandments. He says, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in John 8:31, to the Jews who believed in him, he says, remain faithful to my teachings and you are truly my disciples. So, I mean, that's obviously the goal. Like, do what the guy says. Even though baptism isn't necessary for salvation, he says, hey, go baptize everyone in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, you know, be baptized. So we aren't baptized for salvation. But he says to do it, we should do it. It's like, well, hey, Jesus just, you know, shed his blood on the cross and died and rose from the dead and did all the stuff that he did not have to do to pay for my sins so I could be reconciled to him forever. Let's see, what am I going to do? Ignore everything he says? Well, no, I do what the guy says. Anyway, so the question I'm looking for, I talk faster than I type, is I'm wondering how much farther after that Chris read, Jesus has asked what the greatest commandment is.
That's what I was asking, Chris. Is the greatest commandment, is it in Matthew or is it in John? I feel like it was in John, but I could be totally wrong because I have highway brain right now.
Well, there's greatest commandment is in a few of the Gospels, but like, you know, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. That's in it's in Luke 10. It's in a bunch of other places, but yeah, the whole thing about Matthew 5:17, right, is that Jesus came to fulfill the law by living a perfect life. The reason that our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees is that it has to be perfection. Like Nate was saying, it must be the righteousness of Christ, the perfection of Christ, in order for you to get into the kingdom of heaven. This is what he's saying. The law is there to show us that it is impossible for us to do good works to get to heaven. This is what the parable of the Good Samaritan is all about. It's not, hey, do cool stuff for people because it's the right thing to do. That's a bad take on the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is all about the perfection of Jesus standing in for your works.
So, yeah. And so this is what I was trying to string together, if you haven't figured it out by now, where he says, to Joanna's question, he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And then it's even if it is somewhere else, it's also in Matthew. It's a long ways later. It's Matthew 22. Matthew 22, 34. So this is when one of the Pharisees heard, after he's just rolled over the Sadducees, one of the Pharisees wants to jump up now. And he says, a lawyer Pharisee says to him, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law that he came to fulfill, right? Not abolish. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets, the ones that he's fulfilling, not the ones that he's abolishing, because he didn't come to abolish them. He came to fulfill them. So if you want to say in a roundabout way, this is not entirely accurate, but I mean, it works for someone that just can't understand that, no, Christians aren't lawbreakers. We're not trying to like thumb our nose at the law. Jesus has fulfilled that law. So by faith in Christ, effectively, we are fulfilling the law, because we have faith in the one who fulfilled the law. So it's a really tongue-tied, twisted way to say it. But maybe that will help people figure out, oh, you're not teaching people not to follow the laws. You're teaching people to have faith in the one who followed the law. And by proxy, he fulfilled the law for you. But hey, if you really want to say you're a law-keeping Christian and you keep all 613 laws, well, the way Christians do that is love God and love your neighbor. Because on these commandments hang all the laws and all the prophets, you know, the ones that Jesus fulfilled. So anyway, it's not the most succinct way to say that, but sometimes I have better luck. Like people, like the light bulb will go off and be like, oh, so you're not teaching people to break the laws. It's like, no, I just spent 30 minutes explaining that. No, we're not teaching. They're not set on fire. They're not thrown in the trash. They're not eliminated. They are complete. They are fulfilled. So your job is love God, love people, and Jesus, who fulfilled the laws, passes all that on to you. Completed. Joanna, did that help with anything?
Yes, thank you. So for those people who are still keeping the candle lighting ceremony, that I know, it's they're not going to be punished or do anything wrong. Maybe they want to hold on to their traditions, even though they're Christians. They're like messianic.
Yeah. Well, okay. Yeah. And that's a great question. I was talking to someone last night and I thought I need to bring this up to Chris specifically, because he's usually here, but this ties into it. So the biggest thing, and we were just talking about with Courtney a couple of days ago too. So for me, I think the marker is, you know, because it goes back to the faith versus works. Are you saved by grace through faith alone, and you do good works because of that, not to be saved? Everyone's doing good works, right? Everyone wants to do good works. It's what saves you. Is it saved by grace through faith alone, which we believe the Bible clearly teaches, or is it saved by faith and works? Like, you must do works to be saved. So it comes down to that again, just in a different kind of context. So this way it would be like how Courtney, like, you know, I'm like, well, look, you say you're a Torah observant Christian. So does that mean you just have faith in Jesus and you don't have to keep the law for salvation? You just keep the law because you think it's a good idea? And she's like, well, sure, I like to feel close. And, you know, the stuff about pork, it makes me feel healthier. And I like to feel close to the culture and the customs. And no, it's not for salvation. I don't have to keep it. I just, you know, Jesus did it. So I just want to, you know, put myself in that world. I'm like, okay, well, who am I to judge? I mean, you know, judge rightly. But that doesn't tick any red boxes. So it's like, if someone says they want to keep a ceremony, which, you know, is not really a law anyway. I mean, I guess there's ceremonial law, but if they're talking about like a Seder feast or a candle lighting or whatever, that's kind of what I chalk it up to. Even though it sounds strange, it all sounds strange to me. I'm like, have faith in Jesus, go on your way, live like Jesus. But for people that say they want to keep the Torah, or they want to keep ceremonies or feast days or holidays or whatever, I'm like, well, it's still strange to me because it's not necessary. But if someone wants to do that, fine. If they say you have to do this for salvation, not fine. Not fine at all. Run from that person. If they say, no, it's faith in Jesus, just like you. But, you know, I want to keep these laws, or I want to keep some of these laws. Doesn't matter. Don't care. It's for my own personal you know, convictions, my wants. I want to feel closer to Jesus or that culture or that time period. I don't know. But it's not for salvation. If I didn't do it, I'm just as saved. I'm like, sure. Okay. Seems strange, but go ahead and do it. You're fine. But Chris, so that made me want to ask you. I was talking to this guy who knows a guy, and I kind of know the guy, but not really know the guy. But this guy I know, he was saying how he knows someone who, I don't know him very well, so I don't know if he calls himself a Torah observant Christian or whatever, but all I know is this guy says he's like constantly, every time they're around, like he's trying to weigh heavily on, you must say his name is Yeshua, one of those people. So I'm like, okay, well, I don't know enough based on that to know if he's like trying to be Torah observant or if he's in I know his family and kids go to like the Christian school in my area. So, I mean, they're not averse to like evangelical Christianity. I mean, their kids are in a school very much steeped in that. But yeah, he has this hang up about Yeshua, and, you know, it's the same stuff we all know. Like, you know, they didn't have J's. So it'd be like Yahshua or Yeshua or whatever. Anyway, so do you want to, do you have a little spiel? I know we've talked about that a lot before on here. And at least it's the same thing, right? It's like, call him Yeshua, call him Jesus, call him Jesus. Like, the God of the universe that created you certainly knows if that's the guy you're trying to reach. He totally knows your heart, regardless of what your words are saying. So if all you know is like, I don't know, leaf petal or something, like I don't even know, or John. Someone told you about John, who died and rose from the dead. And they're clearly talking about Jesus. They just messed up the name. And you're praying to, you know, John, the creator of the universe. God clearly knows you're talking about him. If you're talking about some other John, he knows that too. So when someone's like, well, it's Yeshua HaMashiach and Yahuwah, the creator of all. It's like, all right, man, again, that's weird. If you're doing that on your own, or you want to feel closer to the language, then I guess great. But don't try to tell other people to do that, because then you're in like a Peter and Paul in Acts 15 or 21 situation where, you know, Peter's trying to force stuff on the Gentiles. And Paul's like, bro, don't do that. You couldn't even keep these rules. How do you expect other people to? So if you want to say Yeshua or whatever, I guess fine. If you have to do that for salvation, or if you have to say those names like an incantation or God won't hear your prayers, no, red flag, run from those people. If you just want to do it for your own personal, whatever, non-salvific requirements, great. But don't try to tell other people they have to do it, or you get into the, you know, wrong kind of judgment. What say you, Chris?
Yeah, I mean, Isaiah is saying that somebody from that group might be a sacred namer. That could be a thing.
Oh.
Yeah.
Can you explain more about that? Do you know more about that? The sacred
namer? I don't know. I don't know much about sacred namers. I think that they are like hyper law-based from what I understand, but I don't know that much about them. But somebody like Courtney, the problem for Courtney is that she is a Gentile and she is adding to the gospel, you know, and it's all this Jewish stuff, and it's usually rabbinic Jewish stuff. It's not even stuff from the Torah. And again, why Courtney as a Hebrew rooter would not be within orthodoxy is because she is adding stuff to Christianity.
I know that, you know, it's extra hard for people to pass your sniff test, but, you know, kind of going in the lines of what I said, maybe I'm too easy. I don't know. But I'm like, I mean, that's why I kind of pressed her in my nice way the other day. I'm like, look, all this other stuff, would you tell other people they have to do this for salvation? Do you have to do this for salvation? And then, you know, even if you're like, well, they're lying to you. Well, fine. That's between them and God. So taking people at their word, she's like, no, absolutely not. I'm like, great. Fine. So even though
right,
the rest
but
of
then why
sounds
did she do
strange.
It?
Right. And I mean, you know, it makes sense, like with the pork thing, right? Like if we all followed the law in the Bible that says, you know, don't eat pork and shellfish, we'd probably be a lot better off for it.
To say that you're going to be Torah observant is a spit in the face of Christ. I mean, she spits in the face of Christ because he gave us Acts 10 and he also gave us Mark 7. And the idea now, if she just wants to say, hey, I just have a non-porcine diet, like, fine. But, like, she's saying, no, I follow the dietary laws. When you follow the dietary laws and you're some kind of a Gentile, what you're doing is adding to salvation. You're adding works. makes you more righteous. Like as if she's more righteous and holy than just evangelical Christians, because that's the implication. She may never come out and say it like that.
Well, right, and I don't care about the implication. Well, yeah, I get that, and it's like I just kind of let that roll off my back, right? Because it's like, okay, even if that's true, and she like, or even if she said it, like, hey, I don't do this for salvation, but I'm more holy and righteous. I'm like, okay, sure, whatever. I guess I'll see you in heaven too. Peace. Where other people may be like, you're not holy. How dare you say that? I'm like, okay. And it's kind of like the thing in my mind, like I just see everything is going to be equalized by Jesus. Like the thing we talked about yesterday, the parable. Remember when the person comes in and they think they're more important or let's say holier than someone else. And they go take a seat of prominence. And then the master, Jesus, comes in and he's like, hey, this is reserved for people more prominent or holy than you, for this example. So you with all your perceived holiness, go ahead and scoot down to the far end of the table and let these other people that weren't so braggadocious, come on up here and I'll exalt them. You know, you tried to exalt yourself. So, you know, peace out down there to the end. And these other people that came in humble and just, you know, simple and, you know, humble spirit and all that, you guys be exalted to come on up here. So I just see it like everything is going to be equalized. So if that's true, then I believe that's what's going to happen. So, I mean, if she's just like, hey, you have to do this or you're not saved. I'll be like, okay, well, call me not saved. Jesus calls me saved and he calls me one of his, I'm a child of God. So glad he's my judge, not you. Peace out, you heretic. But if they're like, no, absolutely not for salvation. Like I could stop keeping the law right now and I'm just as saved as ever. I'd be like, right. Okay, well,
but
sure. If you're lying to me.
But you understand what she's doing, right? You understand. Sorry, Joanna, go ahead.
He who humbles himself shall be exalted. If you keep that in mind in your real life, wow. It's my favorite scripture.
I appreciate that, Joanna, mm-hmm. Yes. Do you happen to have the verse
I'll look it up right now. It's so divine because... Yes, you don't just come into someone's house and open their refrigerator. You would be, what are you doing?
Right? Someone did that once. I was not happy. I'm like, what are you doing? What are you doing? Yeah.
But how beautiful is it when they say, come in, take whatever you want. Then you are welcome because you are humble. I love it.
Yeah, Chris, I mean, I guess we just disagree. Like in principle, I think we're very much lockstep. But in how we treat people or how we live our lives, I just think, man, there's enough like actual fires, like with people like that dude yesterday that says he is Jesus or he is God or whatever. Like there's enough actual fires that we should be like focusing on for just.
Who was that?
Yosef, and it was spelled like Y-O-C-E-P-H.
Oh, yeah,
a weird spelling,
yeah,
but...
okay.
But yeah, anyway, so this dude comes in, he's like trying to like lead Steph on like a private FaceTime to like, I don't know, stalk and kill her or convert her or something. So I'm like, we have enough like actual wolves out there that if there's something like this, I'm a lot easier to just take them at their word, even if I'm just like, yeah, they're lying all day. But in my mind, I tell them what I believe is biblically accurate. So any listener, any observer can hear that. I make my best case because at the end of the day, you know, people will choose their own path. So our job is not to compel people. It's to tell them about the gospel and then, you know, let God work it out because we don't control it anyways. Right, Chris? Right, Chris? Call me Calvinist Nate. Anyway, but I'll let you talk.
You also know, like, Courtney rejects the Trinity, right?
Oh, yeah. See, that would be a bigger thing. I remember that. And we never got into it because you yelled at her so much and she took off. But yeah, now that you said that, I remember some discussion that started like that would be where I would focus more than like, oh, well, you keep the law, which seems weird, but you don't have to keep the law. OK, sure. If you say it's not for salvation, I guess you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you say it's for salvation, then problem. But since you're saying it's not, you just do it because you think it's a decent idea. OK, fine, whatever. But yeah, that would be a bigger thing to focus on, but we didn't get to because you chased her off. I actually don't know what she believes about that.
I mean, someone, who would have thought?
Who would have thought? But like, I guess my problem is that we keep allowing her to come up and teach on things as if she were a Christian and not a heretic.
Well, okay? it's only recently she came back, but
that's what actual wolves do. Like Yosef is not a wolf. Yosef is a chihuahua with no teeth, right? Because he's just an idiot who works at a car wash who thinks he's Jesus. He's a mentally ill person.
Wait, that's the guy that works at the car wash?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, that's the same guy?
That's the same guy.
I had no idea. I thought it was.
That's why I said
person.
You needed to make him rhyme.
Do you guys live in the same? Do you guys live in the same city with him or something?
No, no, no. He lives in near New Orleans.
Chris is gonna right, get like,
but you're
car
saying,
wash on,
but
though.
You know the car wash. I remember you saying like, "I bet you can't rhyme." I remember.
I had, did not know that was the same guy.
And yeah, and then every time he came on stage somewhere on a Christian stage, we made him do everything in rhyme, and he was good. Like, he has skills. That's why I was saying you're missing all of your opportunities with this guy by not making him rhyme and he's just ranting about his dumb theology. No,
well, I mean,
if
I really
he's
got
going to be entertaining, make
gonna...
him rhyme.
Well, whenever he said he was going to, like, you know, raise people from the dead and do all this, like, I'm just like, I was trying to, like, nudge him out of my room. I'm just like, okay, get a couple victims and take them on your FaceTime. And you know, I was trying to just, like, get him out of my room so we could continue talking. And sure, were you around for that? Did you see the ending of that? Basically, he came back.
Oh,
and it was
I thought.
Like all, he's like, yeah. And Michael's like, he got me out there. I'm like, okay, raise some dead people. He's like, I have to start by raising you. Like, huh? What? It's like, I'm leaving. He got honeypotted. But yeah, so Chris.
Who is the thing about Courtney? Tony?
Oh, were you asking? No, I wanted to hear what you say. You were just kind of breaking up. Were you saying you were going to say something about Courtney, or are you going to ask something about Courtney?
No, I was going to be nice and not say anything about Courtney, but I thought I was the only one. So I was just baking a cake and listening to someone else saying that they felt uncomfortable with her. So, yeah, I'm not going to add in my hurt. But if she comes, Nate, just so you know, it's best I'll just leave. Because I'm confused, too, and I'll just say when someone says, you know, shut the F up and go take your psych meds, I didn't think that was a Christian thing to say.
Oh, yeah.
So I'll just leave if she comes in the room. Thank you.
Are you serious?
And also, like
man, people think I'm mean.
All these Christians are like behave badly. It's like Christians behaving badly, like around here. But that's the thing, right? Because I go so few places. I just like I had no idea until I remember that now that you said that you and her, I guess, in another time had a spat and she said that. And I don't know any of this. So if it doesn't happen like around my room, I'm probably never going to know it. So I try to just take people at face value because, you know, it's like a broken clock's right twice a day. So even if and especially consider who we're talking to. Right. So if there's like a Hebrew Israelite or a Jewish person who are not trying to be Christians anyway, I mean, you know, we'll give them the gospel. But it's not like they're prepared and open and listening. They're here to fight and combat. So like if someone like that is like, you know, or another Jewish person or like a Messianic Jew or who may be a little too close to a line for Chris. Or even, you know, Courtney or someone like that, it's like, as long as they're taking them to task on the Bible verses or schooling them in the Old Testament in a way that I'm not able to do, it's like, well, look, you're basically using them as a tool, even though it may not be what you would want someone to teach a Christian Bible study from, like, a women's group of Christians who are wanting to learn from this person. That may not be something you'd want to do because, you know, it's like Christians who are open and seeking and wanting to learn, and you don't want them to be strung off in some weird direction. But if it's people like who, you know, like the other day, like who this person was, I don't remember who it was, but it was not a Christian, not trying to be a Christian. But, you know, Courtney was kind of taking her task, just like shutting them down with her own verses. Like, this is great. This is great. Like, you may have a problem with, you know, the Trinitarian thing. And I do too. I don't really remember what she said because we never got that far, but I know she's not a Trinitarian. I know that much. And that would be a big problem, but that's not the discussion. And this guy don't care about that. But she was just using his own verses against him. And I'm like, hey, this is great. I'll just sit back and let her, you know, school this guy. Okay. So I don't know. Maybe it's different philosophies. Because if we only have the most holy of people, you won't be here and neither will I. So we're
not
going
to talking about that, but we're talking about people who are actual Christians. Like, I mean, like, look, here's the thing is like, you remember how all the papists came onto your Discord and ruined your Discord, right? Yes.
Well, I think you came onto my Discord and half of the people left.
Yes, exactly. But have you noticed now how wonderful your Discord is?
And it's dead. Having... No one's there.
Are you joking? There's tons of stuff going on. I don't know if you're not if you're watching.
You guys are just talking about like deep theology stuff.
So what? So that's dead? What are you talking about? Like, people are having actual conversations. I've been bringing more and more people to your Discord.
Well, I see some other people. I haven't seen them post anything, but I've seen some people come in. But I know, I know, like, you and Mark and Jimmy and a couple other guys will, like, every few days, someone will post an article and be like, what's your thoughts on this? And then a couple days later, someone will post a reply. And then some, you know, someone else will post a reply. But it's, I mean, it's not like, you know, how there's a constant thing, like all the channels are being used, people are jumping into voice chat, people are, no one even posts memes anymore. Like, you Calvinists need a sense of humor.
Post, I just haven't seen any good memes lately, but like, you know me, I'll post them. But like, here's the thing though, is like, when the papists had taken over and then they started leading people away from Christ, we learned a valuable lesson, did we not? That like, hey, inviting people who ostensibly are like, I believe in Jesus and the Trinity, but are pagans, is a really, really, really bad idea, because then they start getting authority as teachers. And this is exactly what's happening with Courtney right now. She's weaseled her way back in, and then she's a regular, and then people are like asking her questions. And then she's like, oh, by the way, have you heard of this Hebrew Roots movement? It's really great. You know,
I know, and, you say that, but she keeps denying it. So is she just like completely, lying?
Okay, so yes, or... because what she is Hebrew Roots, but they call it something different because they change their name every 10 seconds. Because the minute that somebody figures out that they're Hebrew Rooters, people run the other direction. It's the same thing that Mormons do, where they're like, no, we're from the Church of the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. All right, you know, we're not Mormon. It's the same exact thing, man. It's the same thing that Alpha Omega or Church of Boston Church of Christ does, is that they have college groups in every college, and they're a certifiable cult, both theologically and sociologically, where they take your paycheck, they give you a roommate, and you live in their compounds, okay? But they I'm dead serious. This is what they do. But they change their names, and they act like they're actual Christians, and they sound very Christian, and they go and they get people who are, you know... not schooled in the Christian faith, you know, and so then they weasel their way into Christian spaces, and they do these things. These are what wolves are. This is what the New Testament is talking about. When it talks about in Jude, they are reefs at your love feasts, okay? So what does that mean? Let's exegete that. That mean, and I'm not going to take 20 minutes to do it.
Because people don't like to read from Jude. Go ahead and do it.
Yeah.
Work out,
so,
bro.
Yeah, so like they are reefs at your love feasts. What this means is like everything on the surface is kosher. Everything on the surface sounds good. Oh, I'm not part of this crazy group, and oh, I'm not a Hebrew Rooter, because there's an actual group called Hebrew Roots. It's just we believe 95% of the exact same things the Hebrew Rooters believe, but we just have a different name. You know, it's like, you know, oh, we're the messianic, you know, practice, blah, 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 blah. You know, and it's like, yeah, we're not Hebrew Rooters, you know. So everything on the surface is fine. And, you know, they know their Bible. I mean, the chick knows her Bible. I'm not going to say she doesn't. But, like, she also twists it. And she doesn't use literal historical grammatical. She knows far more about the Talmud than she does the scripture. And it's because she's out there trying to get Jews for the end of the world, like the whole eschatology thing. So like a reef at your love feast is literally this chick hanging out in here. People are like, oh, she's really cool, I'm gonna follow her. And then they come to her with questions. Oh, by the way, the scripture said this other thing. And that's when the problems start. It's not when she's on a leash. Like, did you notice the other day when she was like, yeah, and Christians can get demons, and demons are like blah, 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 blah. And it was like, it was completely wacky. It was complete whack job, but, charismatic nonsense where that movement comes from.
Okay, right. See, right there. Okay, so first of all, like, I'm listening, and I'm hearing you. And, you know, for one, it would be a lot easier to just, like, take your word if you're, like, the most peaceful, like, lamb on earth, and you're just, like, you know, like just right next to Jesus. Not Jesus, but just very, very close to Jesus. Like, hey, this guy is a good dial-in. But then it's very much, you know, mainstream Christianity that even you would have to say, like, you know, like, I don't know, maybe you don't consider Malik a Christian now, but pretty much everyone else would. So like Malik or Pentecostals or whatever, even though you may think there's wonky stuff for people that believe in soul ties or demon possession or oppression or whatever, you're still like, okay, gospel test. And they're like, okay, well, you're a Christian. But, you know, you got a lot of stuff wrong. You got a lot of stuff wrong, but yeah, you still believe in, you know, all the stuff that it takes for Chris to pronounce Christianity on someone. But
she doesn't.
But, I know. But you just equated her to those people. So it's like, I know that you're very,
that's where she gets her doctrine, because Hebrew Roots movement came out of the Holiness Pentecostal movement.
Right.
There's a history.
But the Holiness, Pentecostal people, most of them, most Christians would say most of them are saved. I even think you would say a lot of them are saved.
I would say stuff. Quite a few, but not most.
Okay.
I think most of them are false believers.
Okay. But anyway, so that's my hang up, right? Because every time you say like someone's not a Christian, I'm like, okay, wait, is this Chris's version or is this like the real version? I'm like, all right, let's do the gospel.
I mean,
test.
The real version is the biblical version, and my version is the biblical version. It's just that I'm way better at figuring these things out faster because I've been doing this a lot longer than most people.
Like, so what I you're know saying people is that are in cults. We got to exegete Chris, is what you're saying.
No, you just have to exegete the scripture, and the scripture says, like, hey, when you deny essentials of the historic Christian faith, you are a reef at the love feast. Do not even eat with such a man.
Okay, hang on. I've had enough of this. I have a more important question right now. I'm trying to finish my shopping list. There's two questions. Chris, I'll be more inclined to believe what you say if you can correctly answer these two questions.
All right.
Okay. In Greek cuisine, whenever you go, it's like major things, like two major sauces. Whenever you go order like a pita or a gyro or something like that, there's sure. two sauces. One is tzatziki okay. sauce. So if you can correctly spell tzatziki close enough that my Walmart grocery app can recognize what I'm trying to spell, that's one task. The All second right. task is there is a sauce that is like tzatziki sauce. It's a very main sauce. Like whenever you go, there's usually mm-hmm. like three or four main sauces. One's tzatziki, one's like a garlic something, one's something else. What are those sauces? I'll know it when I hear it. It's like I think the tzatziki sauce is kind of like the green one or something. I'm looking for like the kind of white creamy sauce.
So there's hummus.
No.
Yeah.
So hummus contains a mother sauce called tahini.
Okay. Yeah. Tahini. Tahini sauce. Okay. Can you correctly spell
tahini
both of those?
Is not a sauce though. Well, it's sauce, but like you don't ever eat tahini by itself. You mix it into other stuff in Greek cuisine.
Okay.
So you make hummus with tahini.
Okay, that sounds weird, because usually I would, like, go, and we used to have a place called Pizza
Pit. But tzatziki is white, though. Nate, tzatziki is the white sauce.
Yeah, okay, so maybe I'm mixing
white
them
with
up. But
cucumber. Yeah, tzatziki
okay,
is spelled T-Z-A-T-Z-I-K-I.
Yep, that's how I was going to spell it.
Okay, there's one.
Okay
and... so the other, because I'm sure there is there a green sauce? Is tahini green? Or is there some other green
sauce?
Well,
okay, so tzatziki, no, tahini's pure white. But like tzatziki has flecks of cucumber and mint in it usually, and that's what makes it green. So that's probably what you're thinking about.
Okay.
You guys had pita pit out there?
No, it was in Colorado. I'm trying to like order stuff online so I can like recreate the pitas because I miss them. They're so good.
Where'd you
so
say
I'm
it was,
trying
Nate?
To, like, what was?
The place you're talking about. You said it was in a place, you
oh,
said
it's,
a state. What
it's Colorado.
I've never heard anyone say it that way. That's why I just wanted to hear you say it again. I've never heard anyone
say it. How
do
they say it? Colorado?
No. I mean, well, I've heard that too.
What are you heard?
Colorado versus I think you said Colorado.
Colorado. Colorado? Colorado.
Hello.
I don't know. Potato, potato. Colorado.
Yeah.
Anyway, Chris, so it's important. I feel I should let you know this so we can still be friends. I am not trying to recreate this Greek dish so I can keep a feast of Christ or anything like that. I just like the taste.
Awesome. Okay.
Okay.
So you know what tahini is made out of, right?
The blood of your
don't
enemies.
Don't you dare
I don't know
spoil
what.
It for us. Don't you dare
it's
spoil it.
It's not bad. It's fine.
Wait, you're talking
it's
about
sesame
tahini,
seeds
right?
And oil and salt. That's all it is. It's just sesame seeds, oil, and salt.
Wait, how do you spell tahini, by the way? Like T-A-H-I-N-I?
T-A-H-I-N-I.
And so what was the thing? If you're like, do you know what it's made out of? But it's just those things. Like, where's the
it's
bad
just
part?
Three good stuff. There is no bad part.
Well, then what were you? Were you just giving me a lesson? I thought there was a punchline.
Oh, no, no, no.
Like,
no,
it's like bat poop or something.
Oh.
Yeah, right? That's what I was thinking. Somebody
oh, man,
me
I didn't mean to
cheese.
Come off like that. I just was
yeah,
saying
somebody told me how blue cheese was
oil.
Made.
This is how much
tahini is mainly oil. It's mainly fat.
This is how much PTSD you've given us, Chris.
I mean, golly, man. Like,
is
I
he
going to
beat me again? Like, don't beat me anymore.
Look, if I was going to make a meme, if I was going to make a meme, I would say I would have like Chris, colon, this is such a dumpster fire. And then like right under that, also Chris, gasoline poured into dumpster. And
I enjoy the gasoline fires.
Okay, Random. What's up, Random? You've been up here a while. How are you doing?
Good, man. How are you?
My dinners. Just trying to make some dinner, man. What's going on?
Oh, Chris. Chris was going to educate me.
Oh,
okay. Yeah. What? Oh, so you wanted a rundown on Luke 10 on Parable of Good Samaritan, right?
I am very interested to see how you extract all the things you do out of it.
Oh, that'd be great. No problem.
Give us a rundown to catch us up first.
Yeah, and by the way, what I'm about to tell you has been the orthodox teaching of Luke 10 for like 2,000 years.
That makes
like,
it.
It's just.
That makes it more convincing. Recently. It certainly does.
Okay, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" So Jesus is turning the question back on him. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Now, the first question here is, has this guy done all of this correctly? That's the first question we should ask ourselves, right? In the text. We pepper the text with questions. This is basic hermeneutics. So, has this guy done all of this to live? I mean, the obvious answer is no. And Jesus is going to point this out to him, right? So then what the guy answers, instead of the correct answer, which is, well, no, I haven't done all this stuff. What's the answer? He says, desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Because if you can make the definition of neighbor very narrow, then it becomes very easy. And what Jesus said was, and Jesus replied, this is verse 30, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed," and you got to remember the context here. I think you do, Random. You know this about, like, you know, there's priests, there's Levites. These are like considered holy people. This is what that teacher of the law would be. And then Jesus
I'm familiar with
out
the social caste system.
Okay, cool, cool, cool. So, and then he busts out, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed," you know, and they would have perked up, right? Samaritan. "Came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. When he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine," which is gross, but I guess that's a good way to disinfect him. "Then he sat him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." Now, at the surface, a prima facie reading in our 2024 context is kind of like, oh, okay, well, he's like, go and do all these good works. That is not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is crushing this man, okay? He is absolutely crushing this teacher of the law. So remember in verse 29, it said, "But desiring to justify himself," right? So this guy is haughtily saying to Jesus, like, well, who's my neighbor, man? Jesus is like, dude, you're so unrighteous. Like, you're like the chief priest. You're like the Pharisees, the Levites, but a Samaritan is better than you. And here's why, you know? And then he goes through and he shows that he had compassion. And this kind of compassion would not really be possible in the context that they have, because first of all, in the context, the innkeeper is just supposed to wait for this debt to be paid by this guy when he comes back, et cetera, et cetera. But it is an extraordinary outside of yourself act of kindness, right? And this is what Jesus is saying, is that these men, which of these three proved to be a neighbor? And of course, it would be the Samaritan. And this would have just heaped coals on their heads. And he said, you go and do likewise. You go and be like the dirty Samaritan. Because what this is the hopelessness of fulfilling the law yourself. And remember, the law is not just the negative things, you know, don't murder, don't, you know, covet, etc. The law also encapsulates all the things that you must do, right? And so all of the good works that you must do. So the minute...
Did you just get a call?
Yeah, it looks like...
Let's see how important we
are. Yeah, I guess, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I was going to say, I guess teaching me wasn't that important, but I'm just joking. I'm just joking.
I can tag in until he comes back if he doesn't come back
go ahead.
In like the next 10 seconds. So what he's getting at, Random, is when you look at that social context, and you said you're familiar with the status or the social stratus of it, the hierarchy, he's saying that this dirty Samaritan, this person whom you deem is the lowest of the low, you know, if you saw them on the street in colloquial terms, it would be on sight. You'd sooner hit them, punch them, avoid them than help them at all. This person is the hero in this story. And like he said, it's going to make them grumble. And that also connects to a common theme of what Jesus does, putting who would be, you know, hierarchically structured as the most righteous and the most holy, like at the bottom of the totem pole, and putting those who fulfill that spirit of the law in doing what is in the heart of it, those people are at the top. And so in that particular text, when he tells them, hey, go and do this thing, it's not, as he said, it's not just go and, like when he says, he's probably not unlike the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, who says, oh, I've kept the law from the days of my youth, right? Like, don't get drunk and don't fornicate and keep the Sabbath and the dietary laws, like all the main things, all the don't do's, right? You know, don't do this and don't do that. I've been a good person because I've not done these abhorrible things that everyone else is, you know, more or less guilty of in my own eyes. I look at everyone else as if they're guilty of the most abhorrent stuff by comparison to everything that I've done. And so he's looking at that. But what this requires is, to Chris's point, it requires selfless service and compassion, humility, sacrifice, all of those different things. When you look at how the Samaritan responds, it is the Samaritan saying, hey, yeah, I know you're a Jew. I know you're not the type of person that would be my cup of tea, but because I see you in anger, because I see you in, not anger, sorry, because I see you in anguish, I'm going to put my social construct and identity, I'm going to put all of the plans that I have in terms of my own travel, I'm denying everything that I have so that I can meet your need, right? So it, the Samaritan's actions encapsulate selflessness, service, and sacrifice. And even if you juxtapose that between the rich young ruler,
uh-oh, Marquise, you're cutting up a lot. You hit a dead spot.
Oh, unfair. Shortly, I'm just saying what Jesus is promoting is a self-denial of everything that you think is good about you so that you can do all the things that God wants you to do, which you can't do without Christ. High five back to Chris, because he just came back.
All right, Chris, back to you. Are you there?
Yeah, I'm just dealing with some problems at work.
Remind me to tell you a joke when you're done with this. And hey, I got to make a phone call real fast, so can you keep it going for like 3 minutes and I'll be right back?
Sure.
Okay. Continue. Good Samaritan explained.
What the heck? I don't remember where I left off. I'm sorry. I'm delving into something else. So what were we talking about?
Chris, you were just talking about, you know, Dirty Filthy Samaritan, go be like him, showing again the frailty of the human ability to, or the impotence of the human ability to be righteous on their own, save themselves. So I picked up on that, talked a little bit more about it, how the different acts were not just, you know, neighborly or compassionate, but they were self, not self-defeating, what's the word? I can't remember the word I used, but self-denial, that he put the needs of this person who is not his favorite cup of tea as a Samaritan, put the needs of that person over himself, detoured from his trip, gave of his resources. He basically does all of these things to deny his own needs in order to supply the needs of this person that would be his, you know, his mortal enemy, his, if I see you in the street, I'm a step to you type. And I juxtapose that with Matthew 19. Rich young ruler also doesn't want to denounce or relinquish his own social hierarchical status to follow Christ or to do the things which the law tells you to do, and they're conceptualizing keeping the law with all the don'ts that you were mentioning. That's where I left off, then you came off mute.
Okay, yeah. And so what Jesus is basically saying is, like, you can do all the don'ts, but you're not doing all the do's. And so the one of the saddest parts in the text is just, you know, it's like, it's where it leaves off, right? I'm trying to get back to the text. You know, Jesus says to him in verse 37, go and do likewise. And then the next verse 38 is, and now is they went on their way. There's a white space there that's brutal. Like, basically the guy just went away trusting his own righteousness. And that's, you know, that's where this is at. It's like, you know, the original context is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the guy is unwilling to trust Christ in terms of knowing that the law is a schoolmaster. This is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 2, is that the law is a schoolmaster to show us that we cannot be righteous on our own. And that the impossible standard that Jesus set in the parable of the Good Samaritan is that not only can we not do the Ten Commandments perfectly, we can't do all of the positive prescriptions that would be required of us in the law as well. And that if you are trusting in yourself, and remember verse 29, but he desiring to justify himself, right? So this is an instruction manual on total depravity, that we cannot work our way to God. Does that make sense, Random? And that's all from the text. I'm not putting things in there or reading.
I mean, it's not all from the text, but I do understand.
So what part did I say that isn't from the text?
I would point to that last part where you kind of said that the section between the Good Samaritan and then the next section is telling. It's certainly not. You're deriving something of your own from that. Like, you're just coming to that conclusion without any sort of text. Yeah, absolutely you are. Okay, it's just the difference between stories told.
No, but like...
Like, it doesn't specify that the man walked away with his head down and was dejected. Like, that text isn't there, Chris.
That's not what I said.
Correct. That is not what you said
verbatim. What I said was that there is no showing of repentance in the text. And so normally when somebody repents... In one of the Gospels, when Jesus confronts them with their sin and they repent, it is laid out in the Gospel that this person repented. When it is not mentioned that the person repented, then that is noteworthy just in its absence. That's the only thing I'm saying, that the text doesn't say anything about him repenting. That is a true statement.
Absolutely.
That's all it does not I'm say saying.
That. Yeah, and you're drawing a conclusion based on a lack of text.
Well, it's not a conclusion I'm drawing. I'm just saying the conclusion is that we don't see any repentance in the text.
And I think right, and your conclusion sad. Was that he didn't repent then, which is not in the text.
Okay, but again, whenever we see...
Am I correct? Am I correct in my statement?
No. So whenever we see... You have to understand the context of the Gospels and how they're written and who they're written to. when we see repentance, it is called out as something special in the Gospels. All I am saying is that the absence of repentance in the text is very sad from the lawyer, from the teacher of the law. That's all I'm saying. I'm just saying it's very sad that we do not see repentance. Now, can I say with 100% certainty that this person never repented? Like, I don't know. But certainly Luke, as the gospel writer, did not point out that this guy was like, oh, snap, okay, and then repented. Because, again, he was trying to justify himself. He was attempting, you know, remember, the very first... It's kind of like when somebody is a troll and comes on stage on Clubhouse, right? So, like, this guy is a troll, and he's like, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. So, I mean, it's not like he was asking sincere questions. It's not like his heart was in a position of, I want to learn from this Jesus guy. This guy seems pretty good. That's not what was going on here. I mean, again, we can take all of this from the text. We have somebody who is insincere, who's trying to trap Jesus, and then we see a lack of repentance. I mean, I think that speaks for itself, and that's all in the text. That's not.
I was also going to say what I think is notable in terms of this, as if you look at the Gospels in terms of the genre, it's sort of a narrative, but also like. I wouldn't call it a historical account, but yeah, you could also call it in its narrative sense. It has that element of recounting a sequence of events that build up to the climax. And in the Gospels, the way they're written, there is from a genre perspective, you see a consistent juxtaposition of what Chris outlined, and not just when people came to repentance, but also you see the same thing with gratitude, right? Anytime Jesus did something, and whether it was a miracle or something, and people they had like a positive, or they had a grateful response, it actually dictates that in there. Oh, and they went through the towns praising God and tell everyone about the marvelous things that they saw or what they, you know, whatever. And that continues in Acts as well. And that's usually juxtaposed with the opposite response, where people do nothing, or they're just like, eh, we'll see, or eh, we don't care. Or and whether it dictates that or it sort of implies that in the silence, in the fact that it's not mentioned that people go and spread the news about what they just heard or what they just saw or what they just received. So you see that a consistent juxtaposition between the two. In all the Gospels and Acts, I'm just throwing that out there. As far as from a literary context, what you see as a tendency in the Gospel writers is when someone repents, it's considered celebration. Just like when someone gets healed and they begin to praise God and tell everybody about it, and the gospel spread, or news of Jesus and his works spread. And then the Bible says like things like, oh, he could there do no mighty work in Mark chapter 6 because of their unbelief, right? We can
talk about that one, Marquise.
Right. Yeah, right. So like Mark chapter 6, you know, they marveled, or he marveled at their unbelief is what the Bible says. And he could there do no mighty work except heal a few people or whatever, because of how they were responding to him in Mark 6. And this is just after what he did to the woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5. And what's his name? It's not Darius. It's Cyrus. Who is it? What's his name? The dude with the daughter.
Oh, yeah, yeah. He raised the daughter from the dead.
Yeah, raised the daughter from the dead. Talitha Kumi. All of that in Mark 5. You get to Mark 6, he could there do no mighty work because whatever. So that juxtaposition is consistent throughout all the Gospels. So when Chris is saying it and he's saying he's getting it from the text, he's not just talking about the immediate text of, where were you, Luke? Luke 10, 12, 10, 12. Luke 10. He's also getting it from the genre. He's getting it from the slightly broader literary context, and the style of how the gospel writers are consistently writing and recording these events. I wouldn't call it like a pure argument from silence. I would say it is loosely, like the loose I'd get with it is, it's a rational inference of meaning based on consistent juxtaposition.
So in Mark, with the rich young ruler, and it ending specifying that the man walked away, essentially not having repented, that has no bearing on this whatsoever, right? That it specified that he didn't repent.
I wouldn't say it has no bearing. I'd say that's a different category. What I would say
conveniently,
is
it's a different category.
No, I can qualify it. I can qualify the statement if you let
me. Sure. Go ahead.
Yeah. So the reason I'd say it's a different category is because in that situation, as with, I can name a few other situations where specific negative actions are recorded after a healing or a teaching or whatever the case is, a conversation. It's because that particular event, that particular exchange isn't done. It's not over. So when you look at Matthew 19, or the reference that you made in Marcus, the same reference, the rich young ruler, and he says, give everything you have to the poor, says he walks away with his face downtrodden, but the conversation's not over. Right after that, you'll see Jesus starting to talk to his disciples about that very thing. There is a continuation. And so it's relevant to put, hey, this person had this specific negative response because Jesus is about to expound on or respond to that negative response. Similar thing happens with the 10 lepers. He heals the 10 lepers. They go away. Nothing is said. Then the one comes and returns and says, thank you. And when Jesus, because that particular event is continuing, it's ongoing, then Jesus comments on, where's the other nine? He brings attention to that to bring about a further point because the exchange isn't complete. That's why I say it's a different category, because there are texts, the specific Mark text, Mark 10, that Luke 10, that Chris was referencing, in that particular text, it's not the same as the Mark text because the event is concluded and then there's an entirely different part of the narration. They're going on to somewhere else to do something else, and that particular event is done. It's concluded. And that is the way it concluded. There was nothing great to report because, and this is where I think a rational inference could be taken from the text, there's nothing great to report because nothing great happened right after that in terms of a response. In other situations, they reported the negative thing because Jesus was about to expound and teach a lesson on that negative thing, and the conversation wasn't done. So, two different categories of events and reporting styles.
Sure. It just feels a little bit too much to come to a conclusion based on text that isn't there.
Well, but the conclusion is not that the guy walked away. I mean, that is a reading of the text, but that's not the conclusion. The conclusion that we are to take away from the text, the purpose of the text, is to show us that our ideas of righteousness are not the same as God's ideas of righteousness. That is the point of the text.
And when faced with God's idea of righteousness, the unrepentant heart, which is callous toward dependence on the concept of depending on Christ, the unrepentant heart, which is callous towards that, is not going to respond positively to the notion that our righteousness is worthless.
Sure.
Right. So, I mean, that's, yeah. I mean, like that. So, people, my original point way back an hour ago was that people misunderstand the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan. They think it's like, hey, you should do nice things for people. I mean, sure, you should always do nice things for people. That's not the point of the parable. My point was that the parable is about something totally different.
Yeah, the parable.
And that's one of the...
The parable is about an answer to the question of who's your neighbor, and it kind of has a little bit of added context as to what was before the question of who's your neighbor, in addition to loving your neighbor. So it's not just who is your neighbor, but how do you love your neighbor, and kind of that extent. And I think that you're taking it way beyond that.
Oh, yeah. No, I'm not. Because what I'm saying is you are misinterpreting the text by thinking that it's about who your neighbor is. Because that is not the answer. That is not the question he's answering. You're completely ignoring the first three verses of the pericope and then shoving in, it is only narrowly going to talk about my neighbor. And that is not at all what the text is about. And that's not how we read anything, including science textbooks, the scripture, math textbooks, IKEA manuals. It's just bad hermeneutics. And what I'm trying to get you to see is, like, there's a larger context to the parable of the Good Samaritan than who is my neighbor and how do I care for my neighbor. The point is not how do I care for my neighbor. The point is how do I inherit eternal life? That is the very first question asked. And so when we're doing an exegesis of text, we have to do it within the context. And the context of the discussion is someone putting Jesus to the test, saying, how do I inherit eternal life? And the rest is a discussion about that particular question. And to say that we're going to narrow the parable just to who is my neighbor is ignoring the rest of the context of all of the other questions and answers that went back and forth between Jesus and the teacher.
Did you guys miss me?
Yeah.
Yep. You might even say, Chris, that in light of the first question, Jesus is like the fundamental aspect of Jesus's answer to how can I inherit eternal life is I'm going to present to you a situation that appears impossible for you to do, which is very easy to do with me to show you that you can't inherit eternal life without me.
Right.
See, that would be a conclusion that I think that you're just drawing that isn't there.
Well, we just went through how it's there based on the premise of the first question. And then the second question is really more a satirical question, which Jesus uses in response to literally and directly to bring light to the first question. But everything has to be understood in light of the first question. If you stop thinking about the first question because a second question is posed that's derived from it, you're missing the scope and sequence of the passage itself.
It'd be like looking at a quadratic equation and starting with the third variable. It isn't going to make sense by starting with the third variable. It's only going to make sense when you start with the first two. What you're doing is you're hacking with a machete something out of context and then saying it means this because it's answering this narrow question as to who is my neighbor. That's not at all what Jesus is answering. Because that ignores the last line. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Well, go and do likewise about what? Like, if all the question is who is my neighbor? What does he mean? You go and do likewise.
Well, it's making reference to the previous question of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So it's making more specific reference to probably the neighbor as the self, although not necessarily also the loving the God. And then it's also specifying who you count as your neighbor.
Right. And what the answer to all those questions is A, everyone is my neighbor. B, you have to do this for everyone perfectly at all times in order to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And C, if you do this, you will live. Well, we know from this context that he cannot do any of these things perfectly because in verse 29, because it says, and you have answered correctly, do this and you will live. And then the teacher says, but he, desiring to justify himself, right? Like, it literally gives you the answer in verse 29 as to the key to the pericope. And desiring to justify himself. And Jesus is saying, you cannot justify yourself. You got to do all these impossible things. Oh, and go and do likewise. Go and do the impossible and justify yourself. Knock yourself out. That is literally what Jesus is saying in this text.
What about what Jesus specifies in the parable is impossible?
Well, so again, you would need a little more cultural background on this. So he gave him 2 denarii, which would have been 2 days' wages. The average in that would have been like 30 days. Again, I'm getting this from reading books about this particular thing. So that would have been like 30 days of room and board at an inn in that region of Judea at the time. So he's talking about like, you know, the guy just got beat up. It's not like he's going to be there for years, right? So he's basically saying, oh, and past the 30 days, I will repay you when I come back. Like essentially saying, I am going to pay this guy's bills for whatever the rest of his natural life. I mean, that's, you know, it's like, whatever, take care of him, whatever more you spend.
It's hyperbole. It's extreme example to show the extent to which a Samaritan is willing to give of his resources, which would probably be something that's not common for just the everyday Jew person. I hate how that came out. For just the everyday Jewish person, let me say it like
that. No, you're doing great.
You is, man. Apostle, jeez.
For the everyday Jew, that's not going to be something that's, oh, yeah, I'm going to go and pay for 30 days room and board for this person. And then if you need something else, I don't know how you're going to let me know, because I'm not necessarily telling you where I'm going or you don't know where I live. But yeah, I'm going to go. And when I come back this way, I'm going to check in. And even if this guy has racked up another 6 months of stuff, I'm going to pay for that, too. And then he says, go and do likewise. So that means every time you see someone struggling, you see someone hurt, you see someone wounded, that's what you have to do to that extent. You see the extreme, how it's coming now. And not just that, but every, you know, if you're going to be true to the heart of the text, if it's talking about your neighbor, and from that we get everyone is your neighbor, then that means everyone is your neighbor regardless of if their circumstances are that extreme. That means if their wagon broke down, you got to stop what you're doing. You got to hitch that wheel back in. If their horse died or got lame, or, you know, the horseshoe fell off, or the donkey shoe fell off, you got to pay for that, fix that, make sure they get to their destination. The point is to show to what extreme lengths you would have to do something just in one scenario for one man on one day to be at the level where you could quote unquote get close to justifying yourself. And if you couldn't do that on that one day, much less the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day for the rest of your life, you have no hope of attaining eternal life. The point of the impossibility is to show such extremes that no one would be able to sustain. No reasonable, regular, everyday hearer would be able to sustain that. And they would understand the extremeness with which this person is being generous based on their social context.
And it's also a slam on the lawyer, because he's basically saying that even Samaritans are better than you. Like, you suck, dude. Like, I mean, Jesus is being particularly, like, kind of mean to the tax, to the lawyer here. So, I mean, you know, the whole idea, and again, this has been the interpretation of this text for 2,000 years. It is only until, like, the 1920s that people have come up with, like, oh, you know, the social gospel, we got to be sweet and nice and give people, like, to feed the homeless and stuff like that. Like, that has just never been the interpretation of this text.
I understand now the context with which you read it.
Well, on that cool note, I do only have a few minutes left, but Chris, I wanted to go through a couple little rundowns. Hang on one moment. Found some stuff I thought you may find funny.
Oh, I can't. You can't even wait.
All right. So, let's see. Let me consult my notes. Okay. The patriarchy is just the Illuminati for girls.
What?
I thought you'd chuckle. Because it's like, I'm, you know, not... how guys are always like, the Illuminati and conspiracies and the Illuminati and ah. And the idea, yeah, ha, ha. So the idea is like the patriarchy, they're running my life, yeah. It's like, no, you're a stripper at a like nasty club and you're doing drugs. Like, no, the patriarchy didn't do that. You did that. Like, the patriarchy is just a figment of your imagination. Like, everything that goes wrong in their life, it's no, the secret patriarchy is controlling my life. It's not as funny if I have to explain it. And then,
it's funny because you gave me more context. You just gave me no context at all. And then
you
was like,
smart, Chris.
Well, I just, you know, no, not really.
And then I did watch the Rabbi Shmuley Botek
sex toy thing. Yeah.
Oh my gosh. It made me feel so much better about what goes on in this room. Like, even though it gets chaotic at times, man, that was a train wreck. Like, him and Jones, it was an hour and a half of just, I mean, it was hilarious, but dude, oh my gosh, that, I don't know how that guy is popular. It is just emotional appeal after emotional appeal. So for example, Chris, why do you hate Jews? Say one word and then I'll cut you off.
Well,
you're disgusting. Why do you hate Jews? Why do you want Jews to die? Why do you want Jews to die, Chris?
Wow.
Why are you so anti-Semitic right now, Chris? Why do you hate that? Why do you hope your daughter like grows up and gets killed and blah, 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 and this is our enemies? Why do you love Palestine? Why do you want to eradicate Israel, Chris?
Jeez.
Now say you love Israel and love the Jewish people.
Oh, I love Israel.
You're pandering. You're a liar. You're a liar. You're anti-Semitic. You're disgusting. You disgust me. Thanks for inviting me.
Oh.
Anyway.
All right.
It's about an hour and a half of that. I'm like, oh, my Lord. Like, I feel a lot better about what we do here.
I guess my treatment of some people is well justified then now. Thank you.
Okay, well, hang on. I stepped on that.
Stepped on that one, didn't you?
All right. I got like 10 minutes. I hope all my pita stuff shows up right. Yeah, I got tahini dip. They didn't have sauce, so we'll see what tahini dip, if it's the same. Tzatziki sauce. Yeah, I've got some chicken that I've got some kind of like Greek rub seasoning. I guess to make it extra Greek.
Yeah.
Sean, I saw your hand raised. Are you able to get up here? I saw your hand raised, so I sent you an invite. Well, yeah. So, I mean, that was like, what, 25 minutes on the Good Samaritan? I guess that got answered, whether or not it swayed someone's opinion.
Well, I don't know. I don't know about that, but I just know what the correct interpretation of that passage is, and it is not like, oh, we got to be all social justice-y.
Well, on that note, yeah, I actually am going to go ahead and run. So, yeah, happy – I don't know. You want to give a Good Friday message to anyone? Like, hey, for all the debate and all the stuff we do and explain, like, you know, there's a God. I mean, I guess I'm doing it, but you do it. Chris, you want to do it? Give a happy Good Friday message.
Yeah, today is the day that our Lord gave his life for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he bore our sins in his body on the cross. And that is the hope of our salvation. Today is the 2024th year that we can remember the sacrifice of Jesus and how God raised him from the dead coming this Sunday.
Thank you, Chris. So for all the debate and everything else that goes on, it is as simple as repent, stop doing bad stuff that you know is bad, and believe the gospel. Jesus, death, burial, resurrection, ask for eternal life, ask to be born again. It's like so easy. He even tells you what to say. It's like he even tells you what to do, right? So Jesus is like, look, I will give freely, without payment, without cost, anyone who wants this eternal life. Just say I. So as far as like a cult or brainwashing or indoctrination or, you know, using it to control the masses, it's a really bad religion to do that. I mean, certainly people have twisted it and distorted it to do that. But if people with their own eyes will just read the thing for themselves, you'll see how it's a really bad idea for world domination. If they don't read it for themselves and they just go along with people who take it out of context and distort it and twist it, well, then, yeah, you see what happens. But on itself, if you just use your own eyeballs and use your own, seekingness or whatever, to pray to this God. It's a very bad idea for a cult because it's like, hey, everything's free. You don't have to do anything. It's all done for you. Just repent and believe. But for eternal life to a God that made you and wants to be reconciled, pretty sweet deal. The only reason people would fight so hard against it, I honestly don't know. Even if they don't believe it, there shouldn't be a will to fight viscerally about it. I mean, I guess they, if they do it the wrong way, right, like people who are using it for all kinds of evils, then you'd want to fight against those evils. But if that person was educated enough just by reading the book for themselves, they would see how, yes, the evils they're fighting may be justified, but it has nothing to do with the God or the religion, you know, that Jesus talks about, because it's none of that. It's what people make it. So fight people, fight bad stuff that they take the Bible out of context on. But as far as Jesus, it's like, what are you going to fight? It's like, yeah, it, even if you don't believe it, it's like there shouldn't be a will to fight. It's like, well, I just don't believe it. You should. If you do some soul searching, I think you'll find that you knew it all along. But anyway, so today is the day of salvation. But Chris, good to see you. Random, good to see you.
Yeah, buddy.
Everyone else. All right, well, happy Good Friday. See you next week.
See you Monday.
All right, back to the office. Right. Later.
Bye.